Well, as you probably know by now, we're looking at Psalm 126 this evening. That's on pages 623 of the Church Bibles. So if you've got one of those, do have it open. And I'm going to read the psalm again, and then I'm going to pray. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you give us the picture in your word of us as your sheep and you as the good shepherd. Thank you that you care for us, you tend us, and you feed us. You nourish us. Father, I pray that this evening you will speak to us by your word, to build us up, to nourish us. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from misunderstanding your word or from believing wrongly, but I pray that you will help us to understand your word and to grasp it and plant it in our hearts, we pray. We pray this for our joy and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start with a picture. This is a picture of a place where 86-year-old Kojabey lives. It's in Kazakhstan. It's in the middle of a vast desert. But if you look closely on the right-hand side there, you'll see that that used to be part of a boat. So this wasn't always a desert. 40 years ago, his village was a seaside fishing port. It was surrounded by freshwater lakes and barley fields. In the next picture, back then he would catch 400 kilos of fish in just one go. This was just 40 years ago. This used to be the Aral Sea. But then the water that was feeding it was diverted for industry. And over a generation, the sea just dried up completely, leaving behind a parched wasteland. The fish are dead. The boats are rusted. They're being used as shade for camels. The industry is gone. The villages are almost empty. And now he stares into the desert, remembering the sea and wondering if it will ever come back. If you like, Psalm 126 is the song of someone sitting in the desert, remembering the sea and dreaming of the sea. It's a lament of someone who is in hard times looking back on good times. It's a song of someone for whom blessing seems only to be a memory. This is a psalm for believers when life is difficult. When there's fear, when there's uncertainty, when there's sadness, when there's frustration, when they can't feel God's presence or detect him working or see his blessing, but they can remember a time when they could. They can remember a time when they knew God was with them. They knew he was for them, that he protected them and blessed them and helped them, and they're wondering if he'll do it again. It's a psalm for people who can see a contrast between the present and the past. Life was good, now it's hard. We were laughing, now we're crying. We were swimming in the sea of God's blessing, and now we're in the desert. Look down at verse 1, at what the psalmist is remembering. The Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. God did something amazing for us. He restored our fortunes. He turned them around. He reversed our situation. He intervened in some special way to help his people. And we were like those who dreamed. It was so good, it was like a dream. The stuff of dreams. A dream come true. Something that just doesn't happen in real life. We had to pinch ourselves to see, was it real? We expected to wake up any moment. It was so amazing what God had done for us. We were living the dream. And look at the result in verse 2. Our mouths were filled with laughter. All of us together, we couldn't help but laugh. We were so happy, it just bubbled up inside of us. And when we spoke, we couldn't speak, we had to sing. We were so full of joy. The air was sweeter, the sun was brighter. Joy soaked through every conversation, every moment. We hugged, we kissed, we spilled out onto the streets and we danced. We stayed up all night, too excited to sleep. And it was so obvious that God had done it. There was no other explanation. We couldn't have done it ourselves. It was in your face, writing on the wall, written in the sky, plain as the nose on your face, that God had done it. He had blessed us. He'd pulled out all the stops in order to rescue and bless his people. Even people who didn't believe in God said, yep, their God is amazing. And verse 3, we joined them and we said, yes, he has. God has done mighty, amazing things for us. We were so glad, so happy, so joyful. We were living the dream. But then we woke up. That's the problem with dreams, isn't it? There's nothing worse than waking up from a good dream. Last night, I had a dream. I won't tell you all of it. I can't remember most of it. But I do remember that right at the end, in my hand was a biscuit. And this was no ordinary biscuit. This was an inch thick. The top half of it filled with caramel, covered in chocolate. It was out the packet. It was in my hand. It was here. My mouth was open. I could smell it. And then I heard our six-month-old son start crying, and I woke up. And I thought, no, no. I buried my head back in the pillow, trying to get back to that biscuit, but I couldn't. It's terrible, isn't it, waking up from a good dream? You just will yourself to go back to sleep, to get back in, to recover it. But you can't. It's gone. It's in the past. You can't get it back. I wonder if there's a time in your past when you have experienced the kind of joy the psalmist is talking about. Not a biscuit, a time of great joy. A time when you knew for sure that God was for you. You could see him working, you could see him blessing you. Maybe a time when God answered prayers, and it was just so obvious, there was no other explanation for it. Perhaps a time when a loved one you've been praying for was healed. Or maybe there was a breakthrough with a non-Christian friend that you'd be sharing the gospel with. Maybe a time when you needed guidance, and there it was. You knew which way to go. Maybe something collective in church, a kind of mini revival when people were coming into the church and becoming Christians. Or in CU, everything was going well. It was so exciting. I remember one particular time in second year at university. I was sitting in my room, and there was a hammering on my window and someone shouting outside. I was a little bit scared, but I went to look. And it was a friend who'd become a Christian 6 months earlier. And I opened the window, and he pretty much jumped through it and flung his arms around my neck and was saying, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord. Steady on, okay, easy. What had happened is he'd been to the theater with an old friend from school. She hadn't seen him since he became a Christian. This friend had noticed something a bit different about him and asked what it was. He had a chance to explain the gospel to her, and right there, right then, she became a Christian. 0 to 60 in no time at all. And my friend, he was ecstatic. He didn't know what to do with himself. He was like one of those little bunnies that you pull the string and then it buzzes along the floor. He was bouncing. He'd seen God at work firsthand, and he was just glowing with joy. Maybe you can remember a time when you've seen God at work and you felt that kind of joy. Maybe you can remember when you became a Christian and you knew for the first time that God had rescued you and forgiven you. Or maybe just a time when you felt so close to God, you felt his reality in your life in a special way. And I'm sure you've known times too as well, maybe now, when it feels like that is in the past. It feels like yesterday's dream, irretrievable, non-recoverable, almost unreal. You can identify with Paul McCartney when he sings, yesterday all my troubles seemed so far away, but now it looks as though they're here to stay. If he spoke to the psalmist, he might say, I remember times when I knew God was for me, but now it feels like he isn't. I remember when God answered my prayers, but now it feels like he's not listening. I remember God guiding me so clearly, but now I can't see what's going on. I remember when God used me in wonderful ways, but now he isn't. I remember when everything I touch turned to gold, but now it seems like I'm just failing at everything I do. I'm struggling. I remember when praise was just bubbling up inside me, but now I feel dry. And I'm longing to go back to recover what I had. And I'm fearful for the future and needing to know, will that blessing return? Can I recover it? Will God bless me again? Or is blessing just a thing of the past? Now, this might be you right now, in which case, keep listening. Even if it isn't, even if life is going well right now, still keep listening. This is in our Bibles because this is a normal part of Christian experience. Sooner or later, we will almost certainly experience this, needing God's help and intervention, needing to know he's hearing us and for us when it doesn't look that way or feel that way. Just under the chapter heading in your Bible, it says this is the Song of Ascents. That means it was sung by pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. It's a marching song for people on an uphill journey. It's here to keep us going, to draw us upwards, to give us a spring in our step. It's here to keep us going when the going gets tough. And what the psalmist does now is, I think he gives us a map, showing us the path to future joy. And he gives us three steps on that path, three positive things to do to get us going. And the first one is this. He pursues present joy by recalling past blessing. He pursues present joy by recalling past blessing. This is from verse 3. But look back first at the tense of verses 1 and 2 and see it's all in the past. When the Lord restored, we were like those. Our mouths were filled. It was said. It's all in the past. And then look at verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Now, it's a bit tentative. It's only a hint. But I think the psalmist is remembering God's mighty acts in the past, recalling them, bringing them to mind, bringing them into the present, and so bringing joy into the present. God's action in the past creates joy in the present. The first step on the road to joy is to look back at past blessing, to purposely call it to mind, and to thank God for it, to remember what he's done for you. God's people in the Old Testament were constantly told, remember what God has done. Remember it. Sit down and talk about it. Teach it to your children. Write it down so you'll remember it. Recite it so you'll remember it. Celebrate it so you'll remember it. Remember. You might say, well, I am remembering. I am remembering the past. That's the problem. I remember and it makes me sad. This is a different type of remembering. The psalmist isn't remembering the past like a dream. Something that's gone, something that's unreal, something he's lost. He's remembering it as something that's real and solid. Something to praise God for. Because yesterday's blessings are still real. Just because something's in the past doesn't mean it didn't happen. How many times have you prayed something like this? I'll always be grateful, God, if only you'll do this. I will always thank you if you'll do this. I sat down and thought sometimes that I've said that, and I think I've normally forgotten the answer within a week, maybe a month, at an absolute push. As Christians, if we sit and think and call to mind God's blessings in the past, to us, to our family, to our church, we see stretching out behind us like beacons, these landmarks along the way of God's goodness and faithfulness and blessing. If you haven't done this, try it. Bring to mind times when God has intervened, when he's done something special for you or for those around you, and thank him for it. And you will find that joy comes into the present. I read the story this week of a man from Tampa in Florida who'd been living homeless for 3 years. He'd been scraping a living, just surviving, when a policeman got alongside him and tried to help him. John Helsinki, that was the homeless man. He had no ID, no documents, no money, until the policeman ran some checks and discovered he had a bank account, and a big bank account. For years, it had been accumulating benefits, but he had no idea they were there. He'd forgotten about the benefits. He'd forgotten about the bank account. He'd been living in a cardboard box when he had enough money to buy a house outright. That's a little bit like the blessings in our past. They're there. They're real. But we may have forgotten about them. But it's more than that, because as Christians, we have things in our past, blessings in our past, which are every bit as real and alive and wonderful as the day they were given. It's like we have a spiritual bank account, not with a few thousand dollars in, but with enough blessing to make us spiritual millionaires. But we need to remember that it's there. What has God done for you? He's restored your fortunes in a way the psalmist could only dream of. He's rescued you from captivity to sin and death. He's moved heaven and earth to get you back when you were far away. You want to know God loves you? He sent his only son to die in your place. You want to know God is for you? He's defeated death by raising Jesus to life. You want to know God is with you, that he's going to help you? He's given his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. God has given us everything we needed as a free gift. If you're a Christian, this is all yours. All in the past, but real in the present. God's action in the past is enough to bring joy into the present, if we will just remember it. And so the first step the psalmist gives us, the first step on the path to joy, is to recall past blessings. There is always enough blessing in the past to bring joy now. Remember those answers to prayer. Remember the times you knew God's blessing and give thanks for them. Remind each other. Don't let each other forget. God has done great things for us. He's turned the world upside down for us. Remember it. Recall it. And the result will be joy in the present. But notice what kind of joy it is. Because the psalm doesn't finish there. We're only halfway through. The psalmist is still in trouble. See, in verse 5, the psalmist is still in sorrow. This is joy in tears. The situation hasn't changed. And so, there's the second step on the path to joy. And this is in verse 4. He prays for future blessing on the basis of past blessing. He prays for future blessing on the basis of past blessing. Remembering past blessing brings joy into the present, but it also brings confidence that God will bless his people again. And so he remembers God's action in the past and says, that gives me confidence to pray. God did it before, and so he can do it again. And so he prays in verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Remember verse 1, the Lord restored the fortunes. And now he says, restore our fortunes. Same words. He's saying, do the same again. Do what you did last time. Do something as significant and obvious and amazing like you did before. Bless us then, bless us now like you did then. You did it before, won't you do it again? He prays that God will intervene in the dramatic, miraculous way he did before. Charles Spurgeon said, the past is ever a sure prognostic of the future. The thing which has been is the thing which again shall be. Remembering what God has done in the past leads us to pray for God to do in the future. What kind of restoration is this? He said it's like streams in the Negev, rivers in the desert. These are the southern deserts of Israel. They're dry, they're arid, they're lifeless. Until occasionally, not every year, rain hits the mountains and then it gushes down, sweeps down onto the dry riverbeds, and the waterfront races down the valley, saturating the cracked soil, and in minutes, a dusty cliff becomes a gushing waterfall. A dry riverbed becomes a torrent, and in days, a lifeless wilderness is a lush green garden. It's instant, it's drastic, it's transforming, it's life-giving. It's a flash flood of blessing. What is this blessing? What is it pointing to? In the big picture, the picture of salvation, this points us to the future. God has restored us in the past. He's made us his. Jesus has bought us with his blood. He's made peace with God. He's purchased our forgiveness. He's restored us. But we still need restoring. We still live in a sinful, broken world. We still have sinful, broken hearts. We still have bodies that get old and fall apart and wear out. So we need another restoration. And so this points us forward to Jesus' return, when he'll gather his people together, when he'll restore them. One day we're going to be overtaken by a tidal wave of God's blessing, which will never dry out. That's the future. That's the big picture. What about the small picture? What about now? Well, I think in the small picture, this says that in the normal Christian life, there will be seasons of particular blessing. And we should pray for times when we know God is for us, that he's hearing us, that he's blessing us and working through us. We should pray for revival in the church. We should pray that God would do now what he did in the past. And it gives us confidence that there will be Negev moments. There will be moments where we're amazed by what God does, when we're given just a little taste of the joy of heaven. God does answer prayers like in verse 4. But we also know that not always, and not straight away. The thing about rivers in the desert, they do flow, but not very often. And when they do, they can be short-lived. They're not the norm, they don't happen every day. At least some of our Christian experience is going to be praying and longing for God to act and to bless us, and not being answered yet. And so we have the third step in verses 5 and 6. And the psalmist encourages us to invest in future joy despite present tears. Invest in future joy despite present tears. In verse 4, we had a picture of flash floods. And in verse 5 and 6, we get a very different picture. The picture of a weeping farmer. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It's a big contrast with verse 4. This isn't the quick deluge of a flash flood. This is the slow, painful, hard work of sowing in difficulty. This isn't sitting there and passively waiting for blessing. This is rolling up your sleeves and digging in for the long haul, the long road to joy. The picture is of a poor farmer. He's had a very bad harvest. He hasn't had much grain to live on, but even then he's managed to keep a little bit back for sowing next year in the hope that it will grow, but he doesn't know if it will. It's precious. That is now all he has. Should he eat it? Should he use it to feed his children? Well, then he'd have no crop next year. But if he plants it, then the crop might fail. And then he's taken bread out of his children's mouths and he's wasted it in the ground. He knows he must sow it, but it's costly and it's risky. And so he parts with it with a heavy heart. Charles Spurgeon pictures it like this. He leaves his couch to go forth into the frosty air and tread the heavy soil. And as he goes, he weeps. Because of past failures, or because the ground is so sterile, or the weather so unseasonable, or the corn so scarce, and his enemies so plentiful and so eager to rob him of his reward, he drops a seed and a tear, and a seed and a tear, and so goes on his way. What is this? What is this picture? What is this sowing? John Piper says, sowing is simply the work that has to be done even when there are things in life that make us cry. Augustine said, the sowing is everything that each individual contributes towards the building up of the kingdom of God. In other words, normal Christian living. Doing good, doing whatever God has given you to do, and doing it, even when there are things in life that make you cry. Why do we need to be told that? It's because when life is tough, it's easy to be passive, to be defensive, to give in, to say, I can't pray, I can't help others, I can't share the gospel. Look at my situation. I need God to help me first. When there's a tragedy in our lives, something sad, we can let it turn us inwards and say, I can't invest. I can't sow and give and care and carry. I need to look after myself for a while. When we're stressed out, when we're busy, when we're worried about revision and exam results and passing the year and getting a job and not letting anyone down, we might say, I can't do anything for God right now. I can't look after my neighbor. I can't help out at CU. I can't go to church. I'll fail my exams. You can imagine the farmer saying, the wind's too cold. The sky is too heavy. It's going to rain. I can't go out now. But then he'll have nothing to eat. So out he goes with the seed. Augustine again said, put not off, my brethren. Sow in wintry weather, sow good works, even while ye weep. The third step to joy is one taken when life is tough. And it's this, sowing. Sowing in tears. Serve. Invest. Love. Give. Comfort. Encourage. Pray. Carry. Maybe your health means all you can do is pray. Then pray. Sow your prayers. Maybe you're just so busy and stressed with exams or kids or work, you can only encourage one person. You can help out with one thing at CU. Whatever it is, do it. Sow it. Maybe something's happened in life that's knocked you for six and you feel like you can't do anything. That is an opportunity to sow. Whatever good thing is in front of you, do it. Sow it. It might be a little thing. It might be all you have. Sow it. And look at what will happen if you do. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Every farmer wants to know the best time to sow his seed. Here we see that sorrow and stress and loss and uncertainty and fear are not a reason to stay indoors, but a God-given opportunity to get out there and sow. This psalm gives particular confidence that whatever we sow in tears will become a harvest. If you're crying, if you're worried about the future, then that is an opportunity to sow and let your tears water the seeds, because they are the best fertilizer for seeds sown by the Christian. I found a picture online that's based on this verse. Picture by Julie Herman, an artist. And I think it just depicts this so well. You see the woman in the picture there covering her face in sorrow. She can't see what she's doing, but she's still bending down to plant the seed in the ground. Her tears are dripping down, they're watering the seeds. But look over there to the right, just in the corner. It's hard to see, and she can't see it at all because she's got her face covered. But the seed is starting to grow. We're not told the exact results. We're not told that God will do exactly what we prayed for. We're not told he's going to reverse the difficult situation that we're in. But we are told that the result of the sowing will be joy. For the Christian, tears now are a sure sign of joy in the future. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You might not see it yet. You may have no idea what your labors and your prayers are doing. You might only see it when Jesus returns, but you will. It's repeated twice in this part of the psalm. That's a way of saying, this is certain. This will happen, 100%, no question. Weeping turns to singing. Seeds turn to sheaves. Going out leads to coming home. Sowing in tears leads to joy. What kind of joy? The joy of seeing our labors pay off. The joy of seeing God take our sowing and create a harvest. The joy of seeing how each prayer, each tear, each little word, each quiet act was taken by God and grown and multiplied in something bigger, better, and more glorious than you could imagine. That kind of joy. Deep joy, enduring joy. John Piper again sums it up like this. So here's the lesson. When there are simple, straightforward jobs to be done, and you are full of sadness and tears are flowing easily, go ahead and do the jobs with tears. Be realistic. Say to your tears, "Tears, I feel you. You make me want to quit life. But there's a field to be sown. There's revision to be done, essays to be written. There are kids to feed, parents to support. There's a Bible study to be written, there's a coffee rota to do. I know you will wet my face several times today, but I have work to do and you will just have to go with me. I intend to take the bag of seeds and sow. If you come along, you will just have to water the rose." And then say, on the basis of God's word, "Tears, I know that you will not stay forever. The very fact that I just do my work, tears and all, will in the end bring a harvest of blessing. So go ahead and flow if you must. But I believe, though I do not see it or feel it, I believe that the simple work of my sowing will bring sheaves of harvest. And your tears will be turned to joy." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that for each of us there may be something here, some way in which you are speaking to us that we can take away, that we can meditate on and remember. Please teach us, Lord, to recall your past blessings and to give you thanks for them. Please teach us to pray for you to pour out your blessing, as we have seen you do in the past. And please send us out to do your work confident that we may sow, but you bring the harvest. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.